Please turn in your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew, chapter 22. And I'll read verse 34 through 40. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." This morning we looked at Solomon's words of wisdom at the conclusion of his book of Ecclesiastes, two very short, simple sentences: "Fear God and keep his commandments." And when God gives us two such summary statements as "fear God and keep his commandments," he is giving us what we might call purpose statements or meaning statements for our lives. In other words, these are statements which tell us the purpose and give us the true meaning and the direction and the goal of all of our lives in God's world. He is our creator, and we are his creatures, and we do not belong to ourselves, but we belong to him. And we are the servants of the great king. And when the king speaks, and when the king tells us our purposes in life, then we are to listen to him, and we are to follow what he says. And that's what we saw this morning: fear God and keep his commandments. We continue tonight with another second purpose statement: love God and love our neighbor. And we are considering these purpose statements because we come to the beginning of a new year. It is an occasion for us to look back and examine ourselves, whether we have fulfilled these things as we ought. And then it is an occasion to look forward as well, by prayer, by the grace of God, to make sure that we carry out these things as we should in the coming year. Tonight we consider this second set of purpose statements: love God and love our neighbor. And we find it here in Matthew chapter 22. The Pharisees had come and asked Jesus a question. In verse 36, "Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus answered the Pharisees' question with great wisdom, and he summarized the whole law and the prophets under two commandments of love to God and love to our neighbor. In verse 37, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." And then Jesus said, "This is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Two more purpose statements that embrace all of life: to love God and to love our fellow man. And these two purpose statements are really very similar to the ones that we saw this morning: to fear God and keep his commandments. We saw this morning from Matthew, in this very same Gospel of Matthew, back in Matthew chapter 10, that Jesus there commanded his disciples to fear God. But here in chapter 22, he commands them to love God. And so the fear of God and the love of God must go together. And then when we remember what Solomon said this morning, "Fear God and keep his commandments," what are his commandments? And Jesus tells us that all of his commandments are summarized under these two great commandments, to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. So what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, fear God and keep his commandments, and what Jesus says here, to love God and to love our neighbors, these two statements, all of these things, are really bound together and similar to one another. We consider, in the first place tonight, love to God, which Jesus says in verse 38, this is the great and foremost commandment. He means this is the highest duty in all of life. This is first above everything else, and everything else must take second place, and even a distant second place, when it is compared to love to God. Whatever may be the demands of other people upon us, and whatever pursuit of any earthly endeavor, our hearts must be fixed, and our minds must be resolved, and our lives must be ordered, so that nothing can compete with our love to God. He is above everything and all relations in our affections toward him. Love to God includes the emotions in the heart, the affections. We delight, we rejoice to know him as he is. But it also includes the will and the actions of our lives, so that our love to him is seen. Love involves the whole man, the heart, the mind, the soul, the strength, and love for God is always seen in one's life. And so what are some of the ways in which love to God is evidenced in one's life? The first way is in a spiritual hunger and thirst for him. I mean a desire from our souls to know more of him and to experience more fellowship and communion with him. Our bodies are made with physical hunger and thirst, and those needs must be met every day. But if we have new spiritual life in our souls, then there ought to be this spiritual hunger and thirst, which can only be met by fellowship with God. David said in Psalm 63, my soul, he said, my soul thirsts for thee. And Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you love someone, you desire to be with that person. You look for opportunities to be with that person. You will not miss any of them. And so it is with the soul that loves God. There is this constant desire to be with him, and it is a priority in life that wherever he is and wherever he may be found, that is where the one who loves him wants to be. And this includes our daily devotions in the Word of God as we read it privately, in our private times of prayer in the closet, and the worship of God publicly in the church, and the fellowship of the saints. These are the opportunities, the places where he meets with us and we meet with him, and our spiritual hunger and thirst is satisfied. We speak of all three persons of the Trinity, the Father in heaven who has loved us and sent his Son to the cross for our sins, the Son of God who came and delivered himself up for us, and the Holy Spirit who now pours out the love of God into our hearts. There is this reorientation that takes place in the priorities of one's life when he becomes a believer and begins to love God. The things of this world once had first place in his life. But now the things of God have first place in his life. Jesus put it this way: seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things, these earthly things, shall be added to you. And so the man or woman who loves God is willing to deny himself some extra time of sleep, some time on his hobbies or his legitimate recreations in life, so that he may spend time with the God that he loves in his word and in prayer. How can someone say that he loves God with all of his heart and soul and mind, but he is unwilling to spend such time with him in fellowship and communion? Time is a very precious thing, and it must be disciplined so that the one who loves God spends time with him. Love to God is seen in the second place in our desire to be more and more like him. And here we speak of being conformed into the image of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. A perfect conformity to Christ will not take place until we arrive in heaven. But the soul that loves God finds no rest and has no contentment until he sees progress in this being conformed to Jesus Christ. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 that with unveiled face we all are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. And so the one who loves God has no rest until he sees this transformation taking place in his own heart and life into the likeness, into the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We desire to be like the one we love. A third way in which one loves God is by loving the things that God loves. We love his word, and his word is a treasure above all earthly treasures. More valuable than gold, yes, much fine gold, the psalmist says, and sweeter than honey to my taste. A book with words in it that have come directly from the mouth of God in heaven. What could be a more precious gift in a world of darkness and sin than a book that contains the words of the living and true God? The one who loves God loves his church as well. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And the church is the house of the living God. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth, and it is the place on earth where his glory dwells. God has ordained that his people gather for worship, and he has ordained, commanded, that his word be preached in that worship. And so it is always the desire of the one who loves God to be diligent in his attendance in the house of his glory. High views of God always result in high views of his house and his worship. We love the means of grace, not just because God has commanded them, but because they are the means by which we love him even more. Maurice Roberts writes on this, that in large measure, the degree of our love to God can be calculated from the degree of our love for the house of God and the ordinances of public worship. But then a fourth way in which love for God is seen is in the way in which one speaks especially in his fellowship with fellow believers. Words reveal our hearts. Out of the mouth speaks, Jesus said, out of the heart. And the good man, out of his good treasure, brings forth what is good. And so the one who loves God will speak of him and of Christ and of the hope of heaven. And that is what fellowship is among believers. True fellowship among believers is not just getting together and being cordial and nice to one another. True fellowship is the conversation that takes place among spiritual things. And so it is with the ones who love God. The duty to love God is above all others, because he is our creator. And everything that we have received from him. Our very life, our breath, our existence, moment by moment, is sustained by him, and love is due to him as our creator. But then the duty of love is brought to its highest point in the lives of believers when we consider that he has saved us by the blood of his own beloved Son. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus said to his disciples, greater love has no one than this, than that he laid down his life for his friends. The love of God that sent his beloved Son to the cross for us demands our love in return. How can we go to the cross daily for the forgiveness of our sins, which are so many and are so great, and yet not have love for the one who died upon that cross? If we are living before the cross as we should, we will have love for God who sent his Son, and love for his Son who died on that cross for us. Jesus has gone back into heaven, and he is there in heaven tonight, and he is preparing a place for us. And when he returns, he will welcome us to himself. And he will say to us, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What amazing love it is to receive sinners like us into his heaven. And how generous is God to have given his Son to a cross to bring us into his eternal glory. Should we not return love to him from all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? John writes this, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We can turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. And Peter says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The verb love in the beginning of the verse, though you have not seen him, you love him, is in the present tense, and that tells us that Peter here is speaking of the normal, continuing relationship between Christ and believers. We have never seen him, but this does not stop us from loving him. And day by day, we love him because of the great salvation that he has accomplished for us. Back in verse 2 of this chapter, Peter says that we have been sprinkled with his blood. We have been sprinkled clean from the defilement of our sin by his blood. And then we look down to verse 18 and 19, and he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. This is why we love him, because of the great work of salvation that he has accomplished for us. We do not see him with our physical eyes, but we continually see him by faith, and we love him. And so back in verse 8, Peter describes, now in the rest of the verse, more of our present relationship with Christ. He says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. You always still love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. An amazing thing which Peter says here, what love produces, love for Christ produces in the life of a Christian. You greatly rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Their joy over Christ was so great that Peter says it was joy inexpressible, which means that there were not human words that could describe this joy. There were no words that could contain and describe this love. It was inexpressible. And then he adds at the end of the verse that this was joy that was full of glory. Now, glory is what God has in heaven. And so Peter means that this joy that is full of glory is a joy that is a foretaste of heaven, a little heaven before heaven, as if a taste of heaven has come down. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And the Holy Spirit has brought joy down into the souls of these believers. And it is such great joy that it is inexpressible. And it is full of glory. And it is here a most remarkable thing, because Peter writes here to those who were suffering under great persecution. Back in verse 1, he writes to those who reside as aliens. He said, they are scattered throughout these various lands. They've been driven from their homelands. They have lost everything because of this persecution. And then he mentions their trials and their joys again in verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. And then later in this letter, Peter will speak of their bearing up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. And he will say, do not be surprised, beloved, at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. A most remarkable thing. From the world's perspective, these believers had everything to be mournful over. But verse 8 tells us of the great joy they had because of their love and their faith in Jesus Christ. So love for God can produce joy in the soul of a believer, even in the most dire circumstances. The world tells us we must have our comforts and our ease, but the love of Christ can produce this great joy even in the midst of great sufferings. A paradox which the unbelieving world cannot understand, but what a witness it must have been to those who saw these early Christians. People saw these Christians. People knew their suffering. People knew their experience of persecution. And they also knew their great joy. They saw their joy that was inexpressible and full of glory. And what a witness it was to an unbelieving world to see these suffering and these joyful Christians. And it was all because of their love for Christ. We are not saying that Christians always experience this same fullness of joy, or that there are no sorrows in the Christian life, but there are times when Christians know this work of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit of joy in them. Before we leave verse 8, let me point out that we were in this same chapter this morning. And in this morning's sermon, in verse 17, we spoke of the fear of God. And now in verse 8, we speak of the love of Christ and the joy of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing thing that all of these things go together in the same renewed heart at the same time. The fear of God, the love of Christ, and the joy of the Holy Spirit. That's a Christian's soul. But love for God always leads to love for our fellow man and for our neighbors. And so we turn back to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. And in verse 39, Jesus, after he has told us that love to God is the foremost and the greatest commandment, now he tells us in verse 39 that the second is like it, and it is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If we love God, then we will also love our neighbors. And who are our neighbors? They are all the people of this world, including the unsaved. And we should love them in whatever way we can, in whatever times we are able to do so. We have the account of the Good Samaritan who showed such kindness to the one who was in great need. And it is a major part of our being believers that we are those who are to love even our neighbors, even our enemies, because our Heavenly Father does so in heaven, and we are to show ourselves to be the sons and the daughters of the living God, that we are to love and we are to do good wherever we can. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." There are always opportunities for us to do good, to love, and show kindness to the people of this world. One of the Puritans, John Cotton, he came to the point in his life where he determined that every time he entered a room, he would do good and he would show love in that room for the rest of his life. And so it should be with us as well, that this should be our goal in wherever we go, in whatever place we find ourselves, to show love to our fellow man in whatever way we can. We should remember that love is always active, and love is never passive. Love does not just sit and wait for an opportunity to force itself upon us. Love looks for the opportunity, and love makes the opportunity to do good. Love looks at a situation and says in that situation, "What good can I do, and what love can I show in this place?" And in doing so, we ourselves come under much greater blessing greater blessing returns to us for the good that we do to others. Because one of the best ways for us to relieve our own burdens and griefs and sorrows is to do good and serve others. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And notice what Jesus says here in verse 39. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is the standard of love to our neighbor? The love that we already have for ourselves. What an amazing thing. Jesus assumes that we already have love for ourselves. Our problem is not that we do not have love for ourselves. Our problem is we have too much love for ourselves. And we do not love our neighbors as we should. And so Jesus tells us to love our neighbors. And this is the standard, the goal toward which we should reach in our love for our neighbors, that it would be the same as the love we already have for ourselves. This is our great problem so often. We already have too much love for ourselves. This is why we are so sensitive, so easily offended at how other people treat us, because we have too much love for ourselves. If we were to write this commandment, we would get this thing all inverted and backward. And the way that we would write the commandment is that let everyone else love me as much as I love myself. That's the way we would write the commandment. Let everyone love me in the way that I love myself. And if other people do not love me as much as I think they should love me, then let me take offense at them. And let me sink down into a pit of self-pity. But this is the commandment, that we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And this is the best remedy for our self-pity and our own wallowing in our despondency sometimes. And this is what raises us out of that pit, is that we look outside of ourselves, that we are not the center of all things. Others are, and we should love them as we love ourselves. This is the way of freedom. This is the way of escape from our self-centeredness. And let us make this our purpose. And let us make this our goal in this coming year, to come out of our self-love and into this love of others as the way of good and blessing to our own souls. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But when we think of unbelievers in the world, the highest love that we can show to them is to share the gospel with them, because they are under the condemnation of God for their sins, and they have an eternal punishment that waits before them unless they are saved. And the only way that they can be saved is through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus felt love for the unsaved, and he desired to send the gospel to them. We can look back to Matthew chapter 9 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 9. And verse 36. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. To be sheep without a shepherd means to be easily led astray and deceived, and to wander into great danger, because there is no care and no protection of a shepherd. And this is the way it is with unbelievers in this world. They are lost sheep. They are exposed to all kinds of dangers because the world is filled with lies and deceptions, and they are so prone to be led astray. There are those who promote every kind of abuse of drugs and alcohol, immorality and crime, and false religious beliefs, and they are like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus, the great shepherd, saw them, and he felt compassion and love for them. And then he said in verse 37, he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And the workers into the harvest are missionaries, yes, pastors, yes, but they are all of the people of God in a sense. Every believer in every place that he goes is one of these workers sent into the harvest. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Jesus promised, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So if we love our neighbor as we should, then we will not sit back idly while the multitudes perish, but we will seek the opportunities to bring the gospel to them. And we will pray for them, and we will look for them, and we will make the most of each opportunity. Evangelism is a most difficult work because of the hardness of men's hearts, but love for our neighbor will endure and persevere in those efforts. We turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter, who spoke of the love of Christ in verse 8 of chapter 1, now he speaks of the love of the brethren in verse 22. Chapter 1, verse 22. "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Peter speaks of the renewed soul that has been purified by the obedience that soul has to the truth of God. And the soul that is purified, the soul that is made holy in this sense, has the fruit of a sincere love of the brethren. The quality of this love that Peter speaks of is that it is sincere. And it is from the heart. It is not just an outward profession that has no reality. It is a love that is genuine. It is a love that can be seen. A love that is unfeigned. A love without hypocrisy. A love that can be demonstrated in one's life. A love that finds its source from the heart. And many translators translate that last phrase, "from the heart," as "from the pure heart," from the clean heart. In other words, the cleanliness of the heart and the purity that is in the heart of a Christian is the source and the origin of this love for the brethren. He says it is a sincere love of the brethren. The brethren means those in the family of God. Those who are born of God. So that the Holy Spirit is in them. And the Holy Spirit is the one who produces this love in the family of God. This is a sincere love of the brethren in the church. A sincere love of those who are brethren in the family of Christ. And so this is a special kind of a love here. This is not a love that exists in the world. Let us be clear. This is not a love that we had before we became Christians. This is a supernatural love that comes from the Holy Spirit and comes to those who are brethren in the family of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And this love is placed in the hearts of believers for one another. And so we cannot find this love in ourselves. It is the work of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone in us. Some people tend to think that they might be more loving by nature. It cannot be, because we do not have this love by nature. This is the love that comes to us as the people of God, and we must pray for it. In our hearts, by nature, what do we have? Turn in your Bibles, if you, not now, but when you can, Galatians chapter 5, and the deeds of the flesh, and that's what's in our hearts by nature. But the Holy Spirit comes and begins to put this love in us. And so that's what Peter is speaking of here. For a fervently, he says, fervently, the word fervently loves one another. The word fervently means that something is stretched out to its very limit. It is extended as far as it can go. Like a violin string is stretched out on the violin. That's what Peter is speaking of here, of a love, a sincere love of the brethren that is stretched and extended as far as it can go to its full capacity. And it is earnest and it is intense. And then we can turn over to chapter 4 and verse 8. Chapter 4. And verse 8. And Peter says here in verse 8, he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Another exhortation to love. Peter tells us three things about this love in this verse. The first thing is the importance of it. He says, above all, which means that this is of first importance. This is primary. This is foremost in the relationships of believers with one another. This is above everything else. Above all, he says. And then he tells us of the nature of this love. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, a very similar word to what we saw back in chapter 1 and verse 22. And fervent here means that this is a very deep and this is an intense love with affection for the good of one another. It is love again to its full capacity. It is not love that is superficial and passing. It is love that is deep and abiding. It is active and it is constant. And it is love that is willing to sacrifice and to endure hardship and pain for the good of one another. Above all, keep fervent. Keep up this fervency. Do not let this fervency decrease. Increase this fervency. Keep fervent in your love for one another. And then he gives the reason why we need such love. At the end of verse 6, because love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, love hides the sins of others. Not hiding them from the sight of God, but hiding them in our own sight. And Peter here is not speaking of scandalous sins, which must be dealt with in matters of church discipline, but he is speaking of those many little sins which take place between believers in their life in the church. There are many offenses that are given and are taken. There are weaknesses in our relationships with one another. There are failures in our ability to communicate. There are misunderstandings that take place in the life of a church. And this love is most necessary because we are still sinners and we still sin against one another. But this love covers these sins. This love does not gaze on these sins. This love does not dwell on them. This love would rather throw a veil over them and forgive and forget and remember them no more. This love would rather look on the good and the graces of God in another believer than look on the sins of that fellow believer. The temptation is that when we are offended, we remember the offense, we hold on to that offense, and we nurse that offense into a grudge. And it is destructive to the peace and the unity of the church and to our own spiritual good. And it is so in any church, but especially in a small church where there is such close contact among brethren. There must be this love that covers a multitude of sins. Notice that Peter doesn't say one sin or two sins or a few sins. He says a multitude of sins, many sins. Notice that he is not just talking about misunderstandings or weaknesses, but actual sins. This is the love that is needed in the church, a love that covers a multitude of sins. So in the life in the church, a believer has a choice. He could have in his heart a factory of magnifying glasses. So he takes out those magnifying glasses and he magnifies and he enlarges the sins of one another. He could have a magnifying glass factory in his heart, or he could have a factory that produces blankets. And every time he sees the sin of another brother or sister against him in the church, he covers it with one of those blankets. So, brethren, we have the choice to have either hearts that are magnifying glass factories or hearts that are blanket factories, and we need those blankets to cover a multitude of sins. Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 13 that we should be bearing with one another. We should be bearing with one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, and he assumes there will be complaints, but bear with one another, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then he says, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So what we've seen today are these great purpose statements of God for us in our lives. To love, to fear God and keep his commandments, and to love God and to love one another. And what good purposes and what great meaning these things give to the lives of God's people. In a world in which people live with no purpose and people do not know the meaning of life and what they are to do, God comes to us, the great King, and he gives us these very simple and plain purpose statements. And these are the things that give meaning, direction, guidance, and ultimate purpose to our lives: to fear God and keep his commandments, to love him and to love our fellow man. And so let us in the coming year make sure that by the grace of God we increase, we grow, we make progress in these things, that we are not content, that we do not just say, well, we have enough of these things and we are satisfied, but let us make progress and let us increase and grow in these things. There is no end. There is no end to having these things in our hearts in this life. And the reason there is no end to having more and more of these things in our life is because this is exactly what heaven will be like. Heaven will be a place where there is the fear, the reverence, the glory of God. Heaven will be a place where His will and His commandments are followed by all. And heaven will be a place of love for God and perfect love for one another. And so if we are believers and we are headed to that glory, then let it begin on earth in our lives more and more in the coming year. That's what the church is supposed to be. It is to be the place where heaven begins on earth, so that we fear God and keep His commandments, and we love Him, and we love one another. God help us and give us grace in these things. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, O Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your great mercy and kindness to us, that as sinners you have sent your beloved Son to cleanse us, to sprinkle us with his own blood, and to take away all of our sins, that you might bring us into heaven, and there we will be with you forever. Lord, help us, we pray, in the things that we've heard today, that we would fear you and walk in your ways, that we would love you and love one another. Take away all of our sins that would hinder us, and give us the grace, the power, the love of the Holy Spirit, and bless your word to us, we pray. And we ask these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.